You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we began our conversation talking about the entire letter to the baptized in Ephesus. We started in chapter 1, and we wanted to make those connections with the book of Deuteronomy. Now, what we want to do in today's lecture is we want to pick up from chapter 1. Now, let's go ahead and reread verses 7 through 14. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. It is as a plan for the fullness of time, that He is to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. For in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. For in Him, that's Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Now that's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 14. Again, notice that Paul is writing to the saints, that is, the baptized who have been washed with water and the word to be made holy and blameless before God. That we now have Christ as our high priest. Christ has come. He has died. He is the atoning sacrifice. He was put into the tomb, but then on the third day He rose from the tomb, put to death for our transgressions, and then raised for our justification. But now He stands as our high priest in the ascension before God the Father. He is our mediator. That means that He bestows upon us continually the remission of sins and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. He was not a mediator at one point in the past, but He continues to be our one mediator with God. That in Him we have access to the Father. Now in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, that in Christ all things would be reconciled, so that we have the gift of reconciliation. We have the gift of justification and, of course, even regeneration, that in Him we have obtained this inheritance because we have been born from above. We've been born again in water and the Word. We've been born in the Spirit. Again, remember what we talked about, that He has chosen us, predestined us. That is, the Father has chosen us in Christ. It is in Him that we have this inheritance. For Jesus alone is the only begotten Son of the Father. But yet now in Christ, we are a new creation. We are adopted sons. So that in Him, we have these promises, and the promises are given to us in baptism, that we've been united into His death, united into His resurrection, and even united with Him in His ascension. And the promise that is given to us that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Of course, later in chapter 4, Paul will come back to this, and he will exhort and encourage us so that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption. Again, remember, this is the promise that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who is at work in us. Like in Acts chapter 2, when Peter told the people gathered at Jerusalem, when they asked, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That promise, the promise that God is calling us through the gospel that is spoken and heard in the word and the ear, and the gospel that is received as we hear the voice in our baptism, that we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of course, in Paul's second letters to the baptized in Corinth, he will talk in the same way about the Holy Spirit being this promise. In fact, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that God, that is the person of the Father, establishes us in Christ, that is the person of the Son, and he has anointed us. Now, in what way? Well, when we are baptized, we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. So that he anoints us, that is, he has put his seal upon us by giving us his Spirit into our hearts as a guarantee. Now, that's the same language that Paul will use as he talks to the baptized in Corinth. Now, going back to the baptized in Ephesus, we want to continue and pick up at verse 15. And Paul continues by saying that for this very reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And notice the connection between faith and love. Faith in Jesus, love toward others. At verse 16, he continues and says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now again, notice that he's talking to the baptized, those who have been baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that the triune God is at work in recreation just as he was at work in creation, that you have God, the Father of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom who gives the gift of wisdom, the Spirit of revelation who gives the gift of revelation, the Spirit of knowledge who gives the gift of knowledge. That we understand here the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 18, Paul goes on to say this, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Again, we want to stop right there at verse 18. Notice how the Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens us. He's the one who opens eyes to see and ears to hear. But here in this passage, notice how Paul changes things up a little bit differently here, that you have the eyes of your hearts being enlightened. Now, usually we don't talk about the language of a heart having eyes. But here, the understanding of being converted, the understanding of believing, is that the heart can now see things correctly. The heart has been changed and converted, a new heart that now has a shared seeing and a shared knowing with God through the revelation, through the vision, through the prophetic message of the gospel, the person and work of Christ, that the Holy Spirit is working through the message of the cross in order to enlighten the eyes of our heart. Now, this is the language of the Holy Spirit calling us, gathering us, and enlightening us to make us his holy people. The Holy Spirit is holifying us, if you will. He's sanctifying us. He's making us God's people. And he does this by opening the eyes of our hearts so that we would be enlightened. Now see, this is contrasted later on in Ephesians chapter 4, where we understand the Gentiles walk in darkness in the futility of their minds, that they have been darkened in their understanding, and they continue to live in ignorance and the hardness of their heart. But the Holy Spirit is the one who is at work enlightening us, in particular, the eyes of our heart. He is doing a new thing. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, we have the same understanding of the gift of the Holy Spirit, being enlightened and sharing in the Holy Spirit, being partakers. Or in Hebrews chapter 10, that Paul reminds us that you were enlightened. That is, the Holy Spirit has worked to bring this renewal of your mind, beginning to convert you and change you, so that your heart would now trust in the promises of God. In fact, in the early church fathers would talk about the language of being enlightened, meaning the language of being baptized. That's where the promise of the seal of the Holy Spirit is given to us. That in the waters of baptism, we are washed with the word, we are born from above, born of the Spirit. We are made holy and blameless in God's sight. And then he opens the eyes of our heart, enlightening us to walk in his light, in newness of life. Now, this is all baptismal language. To be in his light, we are enlightened with the eyes of our heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, for the baptized, we have this promise that God has begun a new thing in us. He has begun this rebirth, this regeneration, and the Holy Spirit is at work in us constantly, perpetually, through the power of the gospel, restoring our minds, renewing them, and giving to us new impulses, new thinking, new speaking, and new acting. Now, Paul will contrast that with the Gentiles who are still in darkness, the Gentiles whose eyes are still closed, the eyes of their heart are still closed because their heart has not been converted. But we used to be like that without the Holy Spirit. But now with Christ, things have changed. So in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul continues, and he's going to make a contrast. He says this, "You, that is the baptized, who have these promises, who have been given the gift of faith, have begun to believe these things. You once were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked." Now, here's that language of walking. This will be baptismal language. How so? Well, let me explain. That in baptism, we are beginning to walk in newness of life. Now, this is the language of renewal and regeneration, the restoration that comes through the incarnation. That God is doing a new thing in us because of Christ and with the Holy Spirit. That we are beginning to walk in a new way, to walk in his light with his blood cleansing us from all of our sins. But that's going to be contrasted with the old way of walking, the old way of walking in the darkness without the light, without faith, without the Holy Spirit, and without Christ the mediator. Now again, in Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, we'll read it again. "And you were once dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to walk. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." That is the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, who's the prince of the power of the air in that spirit? Well, he's not the Holy Spirit. He's the unholy spirit. He's the devil, Satan himself, the ancient evil foe. the one who is at work in the sons of disobedience. Now understand that. We're making a contrast here of two different types of sons. Those who are without faith, without the Holy Spirit, without Christ, are sons of disobedience. They are sons of the devil. Therefore, they act like the devil, they think like the devil, they speak like the devil. And the devil, of course, is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So therefore, they imitate and emulate their father. Now, what does it mean to be a son of disobedience? It means to be one who refuses to believe. I mean, the opposite, of course, would be a son who believes. Now, these are sons of those who refuse to believe. They resist the work of the Holy Spirit and reject the work of Christ. Now, notice what Paul is doing is he's talking about the way of the world. That is the fallen creation that is an animosity, rebellion against the Creator. That they walk in a certain way. That they are children of wrath who follow the course of this fallen world. They follow the prince of the power, that evil old spirit who is always trying to make us doubt God's word, lead us astray and away from God in his word. They are dead in their trespasses and sin. Now that's how we used to walk. That is, that's how we would walk without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, and without faith. Now look at what Paul says at verse 3. Now, among whom we also once lived. Now again, he's talking about once lived being those without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, without faith. Now remember, Paul is predominantly speaking to converted Gentiles. But yet in the same way, we are all conceived and born in sin. That is, we're conceived and born as enemies of God. And as enemies of God, we want to emulate and imitate the one who is in rebellion against God, that being the prince of the power of the air. So at verse 3, he says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Now, when he's talking about these passions, he's talking about deceitful, evil, wicked, sinful passions of the flesh, that we were carrying out the desires of the body. Again, he's talking about the body that is now inherited from Adam and Eve, a body that is corrupt, a body that is falling apart with fallen creation, a body that dies. And what Paul is doing is he's describing the unregenerate, that is, those who have not been reconciled, justified, and redeemed, and of course, regenerated by faith in the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. So then how do they live? Well, they live in the passions of their sinful flesh. They carry out the desires of their corrupted bodies and corrupted minds. You see, Paul says they were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit, and apart from faith, we too are the same. But something new has happened. We have been called, gathered, and enlightened by the work of the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel, that we have been given the gift of faith, which brings the forgiveness of sins and the new birth. For the unbeliever, the unregenerate, the unrepentant, sin reigns and rules over their hearts. But Paul is reminding the baptized in Ephesus that this is not the case for them. They have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. They have begun to walk in newness of life. They have new clothing. This is all baptismal language. And we want to see this understanding of the contrast between the way you used to walk in the darkness, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, without faith, and the new walk with Christ, with the Holy Spirit and with faith. Now, the same kind of imagery and language is given to us in the Old Testament. And we see this very clearly in the book of Leviticus, where Moses is instructing the people of God in the new identity they have in their redemption from slavery from Pharaoh in Egypt, that now they belong to God. They are His people. They are His holy people, His chosen people. And therefore, they are going to begin to walk in a new way. Now let's look at Leviticus chapter 18, starting at verse 1. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am Yahweh your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt." Who's the they? Well, that's the Egyptians. That's the pagans. That's those who do not have God's word and God's spirit and faith. So you shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. Now again, notice the connection. The people in Egypt walk in darkness. They have been deceived by the devil. They do not have the promise of the Messiah, the Christ, who is to be our one mediator with God. Likewise, in the land of Canaan, it is filled with pagans who have been duped by the devil, who have been deceived in darkness, and also do not have the light of God's word. So you are not to walk in the way of the Egyptians in darkness, and you're not to walk in the way of the Canaanites who are in darkness. And so therefore, the Lord continues and says this, "You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am Yahweh your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am Yahweh." Now again, notice what the Lord is giving to his people. He is instructing them in his way, with his will. They're not to follow their own wills and ways, or the wills and the ways of the pagans. They're not to follow the rules or the statutes of the pagans, or their own self-chosen rules or statutes. But notice the contrast, that there's going to be two ways of walking. Either you're going to walk in the ways of the pagans, or you're going to walk in the ways of God. Either you're going to walk in His light or in their darkness. Now let's look at another passage in Leviticus. Let's look at chapter 20, picking up at verse 22. "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I'm bringing you to live may not vomit you out." Now remember, the land is going to vomit out the Canaanites, all the pagans there in the land of Canaan, because their sin has now been filled up to the brim and they are vomited out from the land. So the Lord here is warning them that they do not become like the pagans. So therefore, he continues and says this, "And you shall not walk in the customs of the nations that I am driving out before you, because they did all these things, and therefore I detested them." Now, again, note that what Moses is teaching is a new way to walk. You're not going to walk in the way of the Egyptians. You're not going to walk in the way of the Canaanites. Instead, with a new identity, you are to walk in the way of Yahweh. Now, all of this is given to us as a picture of the reality that we will have in the New Testament. Remember, the Old Testament is not complete. It is not the final word. It is pointing to something that is even better, the New Testament with the mystery of the Incarnation, that it's only Christ Himself who perfectly does everything that is required by the law, and He's the only one who perfectly refrains from everything that is forbidden by the law. In fact, Christ alone is the only one who fulfills the law, and he does this in our stead. Now, we would say that he actively fulfills the law in all that he has done for us, and at the same time, we would say that he has passively fulfilled the law in all that was done to him for us. The bottom line is he has come to redeem us from our sin and to do what we could not do. Now let's go back to Ephesians and hear the promise in the good news of the gospel. Picking up at verse 4, but God. Now notice this transition, this dramatic pause and this break, the contrast between what we have done in the sinful flesh as fallen humanity, that we walk in the course of this world following its ways, but God has done a new thing. So, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now notice, this is God's work. But God, who is rich in mercy, who is great in love, he has done this. He has done this while we were dead. Dead in what? Dead in our own trespasses. But what has God done? He has made us alive. He's the one who gives life. And he does this as a free gift. Totally by grace alone, he has saved us from our own sin, from death and damnation. So notice this connection, that he has made us alive with Christ. Verse 6 goes on and says, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now this is all baptismal language. When we were baptized, we were united into his death. We were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And we were united in his resurrection. We were raised with Christ, made alive again. And we are beginning to walk in newness of life. And we have been united in his ascension, where he now stands as the one mediator, the high priest, who is there for us to bestow upon us continually the remission of sins and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So that Christ, who is in the heavenly places, who has united himself with us, is there for us. Now, this is the wonderful promises that we have in baptism, that we have been raised with Christ, that we've been seated with Christ, that we are in Christ. We are a new creation. And the promise is that in Christ, there is no condemnation. Now look at how verse 8 continues to teach us that this is all God's doing. It's not ours. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Rather, it is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Our reconciliation, justification, and regeneration are all gifts from God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.